I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, please. And we're going to read from verse 28. Earlier on, we read of the scene in Caesarea Philippi, where the Lord had challenged the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" And we think of what Peter says in verse 20. Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And we think of how it speaks of the Lord proving here really what is his, who he is and what he came to do. But let's go down to verse 28 and we'll start our reading there. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word again to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for this scene in which the glory of the Lord Jesus is seen. And our God, we want something of thy glory to be seen in our midst as we gather around thy word today. Lord, just meet with us and help us to see thee. O God, we pray that thou wouldst draw very nigh to our souls, that thou wouldst bless our hearts and lift us up above the things of sense and time. And may the Lord Jesus Christ have all the glory and all the honor. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Jeremy Bowen, the presenter of BBC documentary in 2001 called Looking for the Historical Jesus, said this, and I quote, "The important thing is not what he was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to have been. A massive worldwide religion numbering more than 2 billion people follows his memory." That's pretty remarkable. 2,000 years on, unquote. Now, he stated that it didn't matter who he was or what he had done. And of course, he couldn't have been more wrong when he said that. Who Jesus is and what he did is the foundation of our faith. And the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said there, is the central issue in Luke chapter 9. Herod, we are told by Luke, was very interested in the identity of the Lord Jesus. For while he was aware that some thought he was Elijah and some thought he was another prophet raised from the dead, Herod was worried that this was John the Baptist, whom he had put to death, raised from the dead. And when the Lord Jesus asked the other disciples who he was, they gave the same answers that Herod had heard. Some say, "You're Elijah," some, "John the Baptist." And then the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter had it right when he said, "The Christ of God." Peter was right. This is a great confession of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord praises him for that declaration. But then later on, when Peter speaks In reaction to the fact that the Lord Jesus would die, we find that he speaks that those words are not from heaven or spiritual words. In fact, the Lord Jesus says that they are satanic words that he utters. But I want you to notice the focus in this chapter upon who the Lord Jesus is. And a week later, the Lord is with three of his disciples. We can speculate why Peter, James, and John are taken, but very often they are drawn aside from the rest, and he takes them up into a high mountain, probably Mount Hebron. And it says in verse 29 that he was transfigured before them. It says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leave them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And the word transfigured is a word in the Greek from which we get our word metamorphosis, which is what happens to a butterfly when it changes from a caterpillar and then into a chrysalis and then into a beautiful butterfly. There is a complete transformation. And here's something of the inner glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shone out to them. And we see something of his true inner glory, his true deity here. If you read verse 30, it says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. As the Lord Jesus is showing forth his glory, two men stand alongside him. One is Moses, and the other is Elijah. Now, we have been studying the life and ministry of Elijah over the last little while, so we're interested in this appearance of the prophet of God again. But we see that Moses and Elijah are here. They're on this special occasion when the Lord Jesus is transfigured. And of course, they're not there for no reason. There is a reason why it is Moses and Elijah. Why are these two men? Now, you know, and we preach, many preachers preach on the resurrection, and many preachers preach on the crucifixion, and quite rightly so, but you don't often find people preaching on the transfiguration. But it is important, because here is the proof of the glory of the Lord Jesus, or part of the proof, or something that adds to the proof of who he is. But today what I want to do is focus upon why Elijah is there. We're speaking about the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. We're going to focus upon Elijah, and we want to come to this transfiguration. Now, we have wonderful lessons for us to learn here. The Lord wants to show us his glory. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to see something of that inner glory that he has to display. And all that we might see something of the glory and the inner blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to this meeting today. There are a number of things about Elijah here in the Transfiguration that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the reason why Elijah was there. Again, look at verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, in this transfiguration, we see the Lord Jesus as fully God. His clothes, not only his body, but his very clothing, becomes so white as no chemical or bleach on earth could whiten it. There's a bright light that shines inside the Lord Jesus. Now, we get the wrong notion if we have the picture here of the Lord Jesus standing in a light shining upon him like a floodlight, somebody on the stage and a great floodlight standing there and the light cascading around him. That's not the picture. The light is from inside. The word transfigure means something that comes. It's not just an outside change, it's an inside change. It's a different from a masquerade. A masquerade is an outside thing. Transfiguration is the inner glory shining out. And the disciples had known him in his human body. Now they came to a greater realization of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord Jesus is showing his deity, Moses and Elias appear with him. Now, why Moses and Elias? You know, there are many other Old Testament pictures or prophets and figures that might have been there. Maybe we think of Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God and the father of the faithful. He was the one to whom the covenant promise was made in a very full way. And it could have been Abraham. We might have thought of Enoch, who was taken up into glory and did not see death. Or we could think of David, the great king, or so many other figures in the Old Testament. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, it was Moses and Elijah, might I suggest, because of their symbolism. Moses represents the giving of God's law and the teachings of God. Elijah represents the greatest Old Testament prophet before John the Baptist. He is one of the great, one of the dramatic Old Testament prophets. So here is the law and the prophets. Now, when I say that phrase, you'll recognize that very often in the Old Testament, you have the phrase, the law and the prophets. It's always divided, the Old Testament, and the law and the prophets. Sometimes the law and the prophets and the Psalms, but very often it's the law and the prophets. These are the two parts of God's revelation. So we have these two men who represent the Old Testament scriptures, as it were, the law and the prophets. And what are they doing? They are here testifying to the deity and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's significant. And it shows us that the Old Testament scriptures, what do? They testify to the glory and to the blessings that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures point us to Christ and to his work on the center cross of Calvary. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus did when he met his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? It says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You notice again, Moses and the prophets. And what did he expound? He expounded the things concerning himself. Now, some people despise or underestimate or undervalue the Old Testament scriptures. They say we are New Testament Christians and we don't take much account of the Old Testament. That's passed away. But the Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded. We see the great themes of the New Testament and we see them running towards their ultimate fulfillment, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses and Elijah are symbolic of the scriptures. They point us to Christ. They point us to the center work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. All of history, all of revelation leads up to that, follows out from that. It is the great center of history, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are pointing to Christ. And not only were Moses and Elijah then symbolic of the law and the prophets, but they are symbolic of all believers. You'll notice that Elijah is a man who did not die. He was taken up into heaven in the whirlwind. But Moses died on Mount Nebo and was buried. We don't know where. It was an unmarked grave. But he was buried nevertheless. So there you have believers who die and believers who do not die. Now there are, most of us will die, of course. Most of us will go to heaven through the icy Jordans of death. There are those who, like Enoch or Elijah, have been taken up to God in heaven. There are those at the end of time, or the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus comes again, who will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and they will not see death in that sense. But here are all believers. They're those who die and those who do not die. And they all, what are they doing? Glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our job? If we're saved, what is our job? It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to speak of his death. It's to speak of him. So here Moses and Elijah here, and they're symbolic. But not only do they show the symbols here, notice their symbolism, but they speak of Christ's superiority. These are two of the greatest men in Old Testament history, Moses and Elijah. Moses was revered by the doctors of the law. Elijah was one of the most dramatic of the Old Testament prophets. But here they are, what are they doing? They're doing homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see them giving homage to Christ. And you notice the words of God in the midst of all this. Here are Moses and Elijah, these great men that the Pharisees and the scribes thought to be two of the greatest men, particularly Moses. But you notice the words of the Heavenly Father in verse 35. It says, "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" Hear him. We're to hear Christ. That's the advice that we're given here. And we see the superiority and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is underlined here in this portion of Scripture. We're to hear him. No matter what other people may say, no matter what other people may advocate, we are to hear him. He is the one to whom we go. So Moses and Elijah, we see the reason why Elijah was there. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the reaction to Elijah being there. Notice what Peter does when he sees the Lord Jesus here and Moses and Elijah. Look at what we're told in verse 33. "And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias,' not knowing what he said." Now, whatever length of time this revelation or this transfiguration took place, it eventually ended, and that end was signaled by the fact that the two men, Moses and Elijah, were going to leave. And this action of them leaving prompted Peter to speak, and he suggests that they make tabernacles or booths, and that they stay there as they did in the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want you to notice the motivation that Peter has here. In many ways there's a good motivation. True, Peter did not know what he was saying here. We're told that he didn't know what he was saying. He's really speaking out of fear. He doesn't really know what to say. The disciples are frightened by the splendor and glory that they have. Peter's words are not carefully thought through, but he does propose something. What is he proposing? Well, he sees Moses and Elijah about to leave, and he wants to stop them leaving. What does he build three shelters for if he doesn't want them to stay? And I think what Peter wanted was to prolong this experience, to prolong the glory of the event. Perhaps there was a little bit of selfishness that entered in there. He had experienced something great, and it was natural for him to want it to continue. And if you think that selfishness is out of the question, just read on in the chapter and you will see how selfishness even enters in amongst the disciples here. And here where it was the Lord, or Moses and Elijah, they're about to go, and Peter wants him to stay. And I want you to see here the motivation that he had. It seemed to be a good motivation, but I think there's a little bit of selfishness in there. And you know, there are times when we're up in the mountains with God, but there are also times when we need to go out. We need to reach out to people. It's good to have times with God, but there are also times when we need to go out there into the community, and we need to reach out to those that are around about us. And there had to be those times when the mountaintop experiences come to an end, and we go out to share what the Lord has given us. And we notice the motivation that he had. But look at the mistakes that he made. Now he made three booths here, or wanted to make three booths. One for the Lord Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it seems here the first mistake that he seems to be making is that he's putting the Lord Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. He is going to have three booths, and it seems to be that they're going to have equal places. The Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Now that's a very easy thing to do, and a very subtle temptation for God's people. It's very easy to put man on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses was a great lawgiver. Elijah was a great prophet. These were people to be honoured. These were people to be esteemed, but not to be put on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we think down through the history of the church of great people who have been used of God in the extension of the kingdom. We think of missionaries, reformers, and revival preachers of the past. And we can very easily make the same mistake that Peter made. And we can lift men to a position that is far too high. Men are not infallible. We do not believe in people infallibility, and nor do we believe in the infallibility of anybody else. Even God's greatest saints have made mistakes. Peter makes mistakes here. We see the mistakes that he makes. And we should be very careful about putting men on too high a pedestal, because men will let us down. They will let us down. They are weak. They are only men at best. This preacher is only a man at best, and a very weak man at that. And whatever it may be, we have to make sure that we put man in his proper place. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that is exalted. But then Peter made a bigger mistake. Because when he is suggesting here that Moses and Elijah here have tabernacles made for them and the Lord Jesus, remember what Moses and Elijah had been speaking to the Lord Jesus about. They had been speaking about his decease. So the subject of the conversation had been the cross. And so they were well aware, Peter and the other disciples were well aware that the Lord Jesus, he'd been telling them this before, that he was going to die, he was going to go to the cross. And they had been well aware of the fact that the cross was going to take place. Maybe they didn't know all the details, but at least they knew it to some degree and measure that the cross was coming. Now, what would have been the effect of staying on that mountain longer than they should? Well, if they'd made these booths and stayed on the mountain, it would have delayed the cross. It would have delayed the events that led to the cross. In fact, potentially, it might have put the whole timing of the thing out, and humanly speaking, the cross may not have happened at all. If the timings had been out, God had all these things arranged, the timings were perfect, the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem at just the right time, when just the right people were there. So the effect of putting the timing out could have been serious. Now, we have said that Peter, in some ways, had a good motive. He wanted to stay in that place of blessing. But he hadn't thought it out. And he hadn't sought the will of God. And you know, we can do things out of good motives without seeking the will of God. And we may think to ourselves that it wouldn't do much harm, but it can do irreparable harm. There are many of God's people who have done things, and they've done them out of maybe good motives, but they have done them and they have maybe compromised the gospel over them. I'm thinking perhaps of people who have, for example, put liberal or Roman Catholic clergy onto mission committees, in order to make the mission acceptable to the wider community. And they brought in all sorts of liberals and Christ deniers onto mission committees in order, so they think, to further the gospel, to bring the numbers in. Or we have those today who do not preach, perhaps on hell or the wrath of God, and they've altered the gospel. Now they do it out of a motive to get people in, to make the gospel attractive to people. And it's very easy to make that mistake, to compromise with the gospel. We can't do that. And it's all about success today. It's all about numbers today. But we can't compromise the gospel. We need to make sure that what we do is accordance with the will and plan and purpose of God. And then Peter made another mistake. Because I think the motive of Peter here was that he wanted to see the kingdom and glory of God instituted now. Now what Peter and the other disciples were looking for was for the Lord Jesus to come and institute his kingdom and his glory. Now they see the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and something of his true glory is being manifested. But it looks now as if Moses and Elijah were going, and this whole episode where the glory of the Lord Jesus was being manifested is coming to an end. They're hoping it will continue, that he'll go into Jerusalem, and that he'll manifest himself in his true glory as the Messiah that he is. And they feel, well, this is delaying the coming in of the kingdom. And again, they are wanting to hasten what God has planned, what God has timed. They have lost patience sometimes. In the work of God, we have need of patience. Sometimes things don't happen as quickly as we want, or as in the way that we had planned or thought it would happen. And sometimes we have need of patience. Peter made a mistake. He made many mistakes here. And it's easy to make mistakes. It's why we need to have ourselves submersed in the Word of God. And we need to know what the Word of God has to say. We have need of discernment in this day of compromise and turned away from God. We need to have that discernment that comes from God himself. So we notice the reason why Elijah was there. And the reaction to Elijah when he was there. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the redemption discussed when Elijah was there. Because you notice the subject of their conversation. We're told it in verse 31 of the chapter. It says about Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Of course, that's a reference, as we say, to what was going to take place on the center cross of Calvary. And when you see the message that is discussed here, it is the message of the cross. And we see again the whole thrust of the Old Testament message. It is about his decease, about his death on the center cross of Calvary. And it is the cross on which we rely for our redemption. We think of what is said of the Lord Jesus, having made peace by the blood of his cross. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And all the feasts and the sacrifices and all these things in the Old Testament pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins. So we notice the message of what they discussed. But then I want you to see the meaning of what they discussed. Because that word deceased there, to a modern reader, it makes us think of his death. We think about the deceased. The deceased is a euphemism today for death. But when the Bible here, or when the old English writers in 1611, when they used the word decease, it meant departure. That's what it meant. The word actually is exodon in the Greek, and that would remind us of something. It would remind us of the book of Exodus. And Exodus speaks of departure. They went out from bondage into freedom. And I think that that is significant. Well, the Lord Jesus was going to lead a second Exodus. That's what he did at the cross. He led men from bondage into freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It speaks of his departure, his exodus. And he brings captivity captive. And he gives gifts unto men. And thank God for the fact that his death has broken the slavery of sin and the bondage of iniquity. And thank God he has broken the chains of transgression that is in the hearts of his people. And he sets the prisoner, the sinner, free. And glad today that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free today? Free from the bondage of sin? Free from the shackles of sin? Are you free today? Oh, thank God they spoke of his decease, his departure, his exodus. He was leading his people into freedom. But not only do we see in this portion of Scripture the redemption discussed when Elijah was there, but I want you to see the revelation that's given when Elijah left here. Look at what it says. Now, Moses and Elijah, as they depart, this prompts Peter to speak. And he speaks ill thoughts, out words. And in mid-sentence, he is interrupted. Look at verse 34 and 35. It says, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This luminous cloud settled over them. It seems that it obscures the Lord and Moses and Elijah from view. And then Elijah and Moses disappear. And it seems as if this cloud just silences Peter. And in the midst of the cloud they hear a voice. And you notice there is a revelation of Christ. And it's a revelation of his supremacy. The voice says, this is my beloved Son. Now those words were spoken previously of the Lord Jesus at his baptism. And the Lord, the Father, speaks of the Son and he calls him my beloved Son. Now, that is not used of a creature. This is the beloved Son is a title of the Messiah. And here is the Lord, the Father, declaring the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of phrase as is used in Psalm 2 and verse 8. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And you notice that the only begotten Son there is the only one who holds power. Now, the voice from heaven says, in reflection of this, this is my beloved Son. You remember the declaration of Peter just before this, when the Lord Jesus had asked him who he is. He said, the Christ of God. Or in the parallel passage, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's Peter saying it. And here is the Heavenly Father saying it. He is the God of heaven. So there is a revelation of his supremacy. But there's also a revelation of his authority. Not only does it say he is God's beloved Son, but it says hear him. Hear him. And that's what we've got to do in the midst of the darkness of this day and generation. And there are many people who are suffering today, and there are many stresses and strains upon us, and there are many voices that are calling to us, and there are voices that are saying, well, this is what you should do, and that is what you should do, and even voices in the church, and voices who are saying that this is God's word, and this is God's revelation, and I have a word from God, and I have a word from heaven. And they're saying this and that, and we need discernment, because what we need to do is hear him. Doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what man has to declare if it's not the word of God. The Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. It must be according to the book. It must be according to the word of God. Now, you notice what Peter said. He said, Master, it is good for us to be here. The word good there, where it says good for us, means something that is good in the sense that it appeals to the senses. It's agreeable. It is genuine, honourable, interesting. That's all bound up in the word good. Peter wanted something that felt good. He said, this is good, this is comforting, this is genuine, this is beautiful for me. There are many things that seem to be good and genuine and comfortable for us, but they're not the will and plan of God. And the voice says to Peter, Peter, you say it's good for you. But the voice says, hear him. Hear him. Now, there are many things that may seem good. There are many things that may seem comfortable. But God says, hear him. Hear him. Now, there may be things that are not just too comfortable for us. There may be things that God wants us to do that are maybe extremely uncomfortable for us. It may be not the popular way. It may not fit in with the world in which we live and to the popular opinion of this day or to the fashions of this day. But God says, hear him. That's good advice to every one of us. Whether you're saved or whether you're not, we need to hear him. He's the Lord of heaven. And here, what an awful thing that God has to say to anyone. Here is the God of heaven. Here is the one who comes to bring peace and pardon. Here's the one who comes to bring nothing but good to the soul and to the heart, to give eternal life. And yet man in his stubbornness will not hear him. That God has to command us or instruct us. It should be obvious that we hear him, that we obey him. And I say to you today, if you're wise, you'll hear him. You'll obey him. Particularly if you're not saved today, if you're outside of Christ, you'll hear his command to come to his feet and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. May you hear him today and come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.